Good morning. I'm Dan Reed, the community life guy, and good to be up here this morning. Glad you made it today. You know, last Sunday afternoon, I set my DVR to record the Packer game, and then I took my daughters to San Francisco, and I thought, well, you know, everybody's going to be watching around here, no traffic, beautiful day. I'll watch the game at my leisure, you know, that evening, fast forward the commercials, DVR is a beautiful thing, all that. Well, one of the things I learned is that Niner fans are a lot like Packer fans in that they do like to publicly express with exuberance their appreciation for their team. So we're walking through Chinatown down toward Pier 39, and I go around this corner, and I hear this roar, and there's a bar there, the door's open, all these people are out on the streets wearing red, and not green, red, they're all out there, and so I just went, la, 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 as I'm walking, trying to keep it, so I kept it together that far, and then we got down to the wharf and stopped in for this great early lunch, or early dinner, and ate, and I'm thinking, oh, it's about 4:30, game's probably about over by now, you know, and then I look out, and wouldn't you know it, all these guys in red shirts, ha, ha, you know, just all over, and I went home and watched it anyway. Can you believe that? Isn't that pathetic? So some of you, when you woke up this morning, you were setting your DVRs, and you're asking yourself the question, I wonder who will win today? Well, some of the rest of us, when we were having breakfast this morning, we might have been wondering other questions. Maybe some of you, I'll just take a stab at it and see, maybe some of you are asking, I wonder what the longest chapter in the Bible is. Any of you thinking that this morning? Psalm 119. It has 176 verses, and most of them are teachings about the importance of God's Word in one way or another. Well, maybe some of the rest of us were asking questions this morning over breakfast. I wonder how many letters there are in the Hebrew alphabet. 22 letters. And there are 22 blocks of Scripture in Psalm 119. And each block is titled with a different Hebrew letter. This morning, the section that we're looking at corresponds to the Hebrew letter Mem. In these eight verses, 97 through 104. And every verse in that section of Scripture begins with a word beginning with the letter M, or Mem, Hebrew letter. Now, some of you are probably saying, I already knew that over my breakfast cereal this morning. I was wondering, how many different words are used to describe God's Word in the Hebrew language? Eight words. Eight Hebrew names to describe God's Word. Eight names times 22 sections, 176 verses. The eight words in the Hebrew language, of course, are Word, Law, Testimonies, Precepts, Statutes, Commands, Judgment, Promise. In Psalm 119, you'd see all of these, and in the verses we're looking at today, we'll actually see five of them right here. So I want you to open your Bibles to this beautiful poem by King David. And really, to me, as I'm looking at this, this is about why David loves the Word of God. And maybe some of you over your cereal this morning may have been asking, why would I want to read 100 Bible passages in the next 4 months? Are they serious? So my prayer is this morning that through these verses, this short passage in Psalm 119, you'll receive several motivations to participate in our essential 100 that we're starting tomorrow. So why would I read 100 Bible passages? First of all, David tells us, because the Bible delights. He says in verse 97, the first part, oh, how I love your law. You know, that word love is so overused. I mean, I love chicken noodle soup. I love the law of God. It just doesn't quite measure up here. He's writing here in the present tense. He's saying, Not, you know, the law used to be my delight, or one day I hope it's my delight. It's present. It's real time. The Bible delights David. The language is like this comparison. I love the law more than I love chicken noodle soup. I love the law more than I love my job. Then I love the power I possess. Then I love the relationships here on earth more than any other idol out there that I could bow down and worship in this world. He says, I love this because nothing else can deliver delight. I've learned that. I learned that from when I was putting those rocks in that sling and hurling them at Goliath. I learned that when I was running from Saul. I learned that when I was King David and people were coming to me and that I was this great celebrity on earth. Nothing delighted more than the law. And the language here expresses a struggle. He's having trouble penning it. He's like, how do I say it? How do I verbalize it? What word should I use? I love it so much. How can I get it across to the people at Central Peninsula Church 2014? I love the Word of God. Compare it to how a professor may look at the Word of God, or a biblical scholar who may read and who may understand and even obey externally the law, but only the believer loves it. We have the capacity to love and connect at a deeper level, to live it like we could not live without it. To the professor or the scholar, the Word of God may be a task, a habit, a piece of literature to study. Maybe it satisfies the conscience by doing that. Maybe it can relieve a little guilt. Hey, I did the right thing. I'm okay now. But this is great literature. It's beautiful. It's poetry. But the believer can say, God's Word is food for the starving soul. Some of us here can say that. That it's medicine for my sick soul. That it's light in the darkness of those dark corners of my soul. And it removes the ache that I've had in my soul. Yes, it's life when I was dead. It's liberty. It's freedom from bondage. It's freedom from fear and from guilt and from condemnation. Maybe you're sitting here going, well, I didn't even know that my soul was starving. But, you know, I did know that my heart was aching. Things weren't being satisfied in my heart. And then the Word of God took away that ache. It established in me a security, a hope, a life today to cope and get through and even excel. And then a future that's secure for me. As I read that phrase over and over again, so I was doing this week, it tells me that if I don't have the passion for God's Word, I won't ever be able to be all that God created me to be His workmanship, Christ's workmanship on earth. May this poem that we're going to just watch in a second on a video here, written by a young man, just beautiful words with beautiful expression. May it just light a fire of passion in you for the Word of God as we go into E100. Let's watch it.
A message from the apocryphal book of love written on my mouth to the eyes and mind of the bride of Christ concerning what has been written down. I'm waiting for you, says the writer. I've spent the entirety of history interacting with humanity who've penned my biography, and I'd love to share it with you. I've sketched outlines of my face in the pages of my book so you can see my wrinkles, more smile lines from rejoicing looks than from a furrowed brow. I even penciled in bags under my eyes so you could see how they formed from an eternity of watching my loved ones hour by hour. It's all there, says the writer. You need only look a little longer at the genius of Genesis, how I patched you into the genius of existence. You exist because of Exodus. 40 years I spent with your ancestors in the wilderness. Study my writing, says the writer, so you don't make the mistakes they did. I've hidden myself in Leviticus. Try to find me and I'll whisper secrets in your ear once you do. I've proved my desire in Jeremiah. Come meet me inside the dry papyri and I'll show you how I pursued my people, though they left me when they found some power to acquire. Listen to the writer. I've painted my every feature in the creases of this tome. Curl up with me and see what I have shown. Tears from the flood, my correcting and guiding rod, wings that stretch up above, showing that I'm enough. See my face in the pages of love. I wrote history so you'd know my law. I wrote poetry so you'd feel my touch. I wrote prophecy so you'd hear my tongue. I wrote in the first century so you'd know I've come. And I wrote eternal truth in bright red so you'd see the passion of my blood. Get to know me, says the writer, for I formed the universe so I can get to know you. Study the curves of my form as you learn the shapes of my words. Open my mouth, I want to tell you intimate things. Loosen my lips, let my white teeth pages move free. Don't still my tongue, spend hours listening with your eyes as you read. Learn the tenor of my voice so when I speak, you'll know it's me. The writer pleads, I'm here to rescue you from the lines of what it means to study. Don't come to the mouth of the mighty one to memorize, summarize, identify, or justify, but let me surprise you. It's not a place for arguments, dogmatics, apologetics, or mathematics. Let me define you. Spend time with the audible divine. Contemplate, meditate, examinate, communicate. Let me incite you. I'm here, says the writer. Within ancient ink there is a living God. Stare deeply as you read my eyes, and I'll whisper to you of outrageous love.
So you see, the Word of God, it's not just telling us about God, it's guiding us, it's inviting us into a relationship with Him. And that relationship with Him continues as a journey day by day. He walks with us. So why would I read 100 Bible passages? Because the Bible goes with us. God goes with it. He's with us. David says, I meditate on it all day long. Meditating on the Word of God, important to David? Well, why? First of all, what is meditation? Meditation means to engage in thought, to contemplate, to reflect. The idea is if we meditate and reflect on Scripture, what we take into our minds doesn't just stay in our minds, it spreads from our minds into our hearts. It affects our will. It changes us. David knew that if he meditated on Scripture, God would go with him throughout the day. And that there would be a consistency and a stability as he walked through life. When we seek to contemplate and reflect, we're saying to God, God, I have so much more room to grow here. There's so much more room for my heart to be enlarged to you. I want truth and grace and love to affect my work, my entertainment, my finances, my time, my talents, my relationships. One of the big battles that we Christians face is that our faith tends to get compartmentalized. What does that mean, compartmentalized? It means that we appear to be one way at church, another way at our job, another way at home, and maybe another way with our friends. Separate compartments. And we get it because the Holy Spirit convicts us that that's wrong. Deep down, we don't like being this way. We hate it. We're ashamed of it. We know that we're not being real. We're not being true. You think, man, if I open a dictionary and I look up hypocrite, my picture's there. For most of us, it means God's calling us to confess the sin of pride, that sin of hypocrisy, and verbalizing to Him, yes, there is a gap between what I know in my head and what I live out in my heart. And many of us get discouraged at that point, and deep down, we're terrified. We're terrified that the truth about us will be revealed, and we'll no longer be loved and admired by the people that we want loving and admiring us. And David gets our issues. He says, meditate, reflect on God's word, and you'll close the gaps between your head and your heart. In other words, your life can actually change. Well, what does it look like? Okay, I get it. We're supposed to do it. What does it look like? It simply means to realize the presence of God throughout your day. Look for Him in the events of your life. Connect what you read in God's Word to the events in your life. Let the Word simmer. Maybe it's one thought. Maybe it's one verse. Maybe it's even only one word. Let it cook. Not in the microwave, but let it simmer and soak like a crock pot cook. Charles Spurgeon says this about meditation. He says, think about the justice, the mercy, and the goodness of God. And I add this, as your boss puts pressure on you, or as you sit in traffic, or as your child exasperates you, or those bills are coming due. Spurgeon goes on, he says, think about the frailty, the corruption, the sinfulness of your heart. And then I'll add, and your need for grace every day as you navigate your way through each day. He says, think about what God forbids and why. Think about what God blesses and why. Think about that one takeaway that stuck in you as you closed your Bible after reading that E100 passage. And there was a reason it flew into your head, and now there's a reason it doesn't fly out of your head, because God wants you to think about that after you close that book and continue on your day, because He wants to go with you. The Christian life is like running, as we see and have experienced outside today as you're coming here. Those that have trained, as you leave, watch runners as they come through here. You're going to see some that are running along, and this is the end of the race right here. There they end, right over here. They're running along, and they don't even look winded. They are aerobically balanced. Their output of oxygen to propel them forward is matched by the input they receive when they breathe. So these folks end the race and they say, hey, next time I may run a half marathon instead of the 10 miler. Or I'm going to run this again next year. And you know what? I'm going to run it faster. And then you'll see some people that are running that just look like they're in terrible pain. I mean, they're just hurting as they go. And they didn't train well aerobically. They got the new shoes, they got the fancy shorts, they got the right shirt, and they run fast off the starting line, and they churn along for a short time, and they're feeling good, and then something chemically changes in their body. Their muscles start to ache. Their legs get heavy. They cramp up. Their lungs burn. It's called anaerobic running, and it hurts. It's caused by a body that's using up more oxygen than it's taking in. And anaerobic exercise is great for short bursts, sprints, and lifting weights, but you can't sustain it for the long haul. And many of us read God's Word like an anaerobic exercise. We hear a good sermon on Sunday, we read a quick devotional, and we're off and running from one compartment to the next. And then you're asking, well, why did I yell at that person? Why do I lack patience here? Why does no one at work see me as different? Why? What was that scripture I read again this morning? I can't even remember because I'm an anaerobic Bible reader. Meditation and reflection on scripture is a spiritual aerobic exercise. Meditation puts us on this pace where our output matches our input. It's not God's word for 5 minutes, but it's throughout the day. And maybe you can't walk around holding your Bible while you do your job. You can't. But you can think about what you know about God. You can think about your sin. You can think about what God loves. You can think about what God hates. And you can think about that one thought that stuck in your mind from that morning reading that was not there, kept there by accident. God put it there. As I meditate, I increase the spiritual oxygen to my soul. And then it's interesting that the more I meditate, the more spiritual oxygen I take in. My capacity then to apply spiritual oxygen in the world around me increases. My life changes. I'm actually growing. My light shines brighter. That gap between what I know in my head and what I feel and will in my heart shrinks. I become a man of integrity. I bear more spiritual fruit. Pastor Rob sent out a wonderful illustration recently that I want to share with you. It's by Lois Teverberg, and she reflects the following story about a famous first century rabbi. His name was Rabbi Akiva. And one day, as Rabbi Akiva was shepherding his flocks, he noticed a tiny stream trickling down a hillside, dripping over a ledge on its way toward the river below. Below was a massive boulder. Surprisingly, the rock bore a deep impression. The drip, drip, drip of water over the centuries had hollowed away the stone. Akiva commented, "If mere water can do this to a hard rock, how much more can God's word carve away into my heart of flesh?" Akiva realized that if the water had flowed over the rock all at once, the rock would have remained unchanged. It was the slow but steady impact of each small droplet, year after year, that completely reformed the stone. Think about that for a moment. As we begin this E100, start out slow and then go slower. Drip, drip, drip. The goal of the first week, just keep moving. Not a big splash on the rock, but a slow drip, drip, drip of God's word. That's what changes the heart. 100 passages in 4 months. So why else would I read 100 Bible passages? David goes on to tell us because the Bible actually equips us and gives us tools. First tool he speaks of is wisdom. Verse 98, "Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are forever with me." So this wisdom that he gives us helps us against our enemies. We can identify, you know, in our minds what enemies are in our world, in our particular circumstance. And they include our flesh, trials and storms that come our way. And think about it. Who starts to build a shelter in the middle of a storm? You build a shelter beforehand. The idea is that the blessings of Scripture we read and meditate on, the wisdom that comes from God's Word, not only helps us in the moment, but gives us wisdom and the stability of knowing that when that storm hits, even that storm that we can't even see on the horizon, when that hits, God's Word will hold me up and be that stability, that foundation, that shelter. Verse 99 gives us another tool. "I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes." There's meditate again. Students love verses like this. How many students would go up to their professor and say, I want to quote for you Psalm 119.99. Let me quote this for you. I don't advise that. I'm not saying to do that. What David is saying here is that people who really know the Scripture are not intimidated when they face people of power in this world, people of knowledge in this world. We have a quiet confidence amidst when we face worldly authority. Have you ever known a friend, had a friend, someone you knew that you admired, and you saw them go into a rough and intimidating situation, and they came out of it, and you say to them, man, you didn't even seem intimidated by that. You just stood there. They tried to rattle you, and you weren't rattled. Man, if that was me, I'd have curled up in a little ball and been sucking my thumb. I couldn't have sustained that. Your friend had this inner strength, had this quiet confidence and trust. And you know what? You wanted to hang around with that friend more, didn't you? Because you were hoping some of what they had would rub off. The Bible equips. Also, the other tool here in verse 100 gives us understanding, or in the original language, more has this idea of maturity. I have more understanding / maturity than the elders, for I obey your precepts. If there's anyone who understands and connects with this verse 100 here, it is our elders. It is our pastoral staff. It should connect with them. That any pastor or elder worth his or her weight in salt hungers to become more mature, knows that they're always teachable, and they will continue to be teachable until the day Jesus comes and takes them home. To realize that they don't have a corner on truth and wisdom, and to become stronger, they need to have a greater understanding and a humility that leads to more and more obedience. But it strikes me here, if I read and I meditate on God's Word, so if I accept and participate in this E100 challenge, I have the potential for more stability in the storms of life, more insight, more understanding, more maturity. Why would I not want to read 100 passages in 4 months? On Christmas Day, Julie and I drove down to Orange County, taking the I-5 route. And we actually did it in 6 hours and 15 minutes, and I don't think I broke any laws. 6 hours and 15 minutes. And when we got there, we spent Christmas Day with family and some out-of-town guests and friends. And then our job on the 26th was to take whoever wanted to go to the Ronald Reagan Museum and Library. And so, man, what a beautiful spot. Simi Valley, and you're up on this hill and 360-degree view around it. And one of the coolest things was Air Force One. Literally, the Air Force One that Reagan and prior presidents had been on was there. They had brought it up onto that mountain, and they had put it in this huge glass hangar, and you could tour it. Go ahead and put up the picture. There we are, looking first family-ish, you know, waving as we're at that ride, going in to tour it. And it was really incredible when we did that, because as you walk through that plane, you see the president's quarters, you see the communications desk, you know, where the nuclear football was kept, and the place where the VIPs were, the crew, the press, and I... You know, you're just kind of, wow, there were a lot of smart people that were on this airplane over the years. Really smart, wise, experienced, maybe even some were mature. And then we read David's words here, and what he's telling us in a modern way here is, think of the smartest people who have ever rode Air Force One. And if you really meditate, you really read God's Word, you will have more insight into how things work, more insight into human nature, more insight into hopes and the dreams of people, their fears, where peace comes, that it doesn't come from this world, the way to carry on life and not have to carry burdens, the way to actually help people who are suffering, who are in poverty, who are addicted, who are hopeless. It was pretty humbling. I'm reading God's Word. And I have been given the potential for this kind of insight. So why would I read 100 Bible passages? Because the Bible, God uses the Bible to direct us. So what do I mean by that? David taught us about his love in verse 97. And then in verses 98 through 100, he taught us how God's Word equips. And then our aerobic love for God's Word, that is, that reading and meditating, produces, how shall we word it here? It produces knowledge, applied knowledge, insight, wisdom, maturity, which then is applied to a situation, a circumstance, a challenge in our lives. And what does David say comes out on the other end when we do that? Obedience. We can't talk about God's Word without bringing in obedience. That the Bible directs us into obedience. Look at verses 101 and 102. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. Maybe some of us are starting to think, man, this is hard. You're talking to me about obedience, and my feet end up on that evil path a lot. I've tried and tried, and I obey for a while, but sure enough, I blow it. And I think for a lot of us, we just can't seem to stop doing the wrong things. And not to discourage you, but you can't change that. You have a propensity or a bent to do that. And even when we're threatened with fear of punishment, oh, yeah, we may be obedient for a while, but we'll never be obedient in a pure sense. Because threatened with fear and punishment, it just doesn't last because it's not penetrating our hearts. Thank God that the Christian life isn't just about staying off the evil path to be a quote-unquote good Christian. It's not about working harder. It's not about doing better. It's about embracing the love that God extends to us. This is a love letter. Love is the most important, most powerful motivator for obedience because love's motivation is something that God offers to us as an opportunity to embrace and go after something better, something richer, something that leads to the abundant life. So as you're challenged to obey God's word, as you read these passages over the next 4 months, keep thinking about how good God is, how much He loves you, and how much His plan is for you to prosper. And this E100 is a chance to get to know Him better. And then in verse 103, he drives home what's better than fear. He says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Maybe we can relate real well to David. I think we can. That he was bombarded with words that came to him making promises about what will provide, what will bring joy. And he's hit with all that, and he's saying, wait a minute, these words that have been coming my way, they're spoken to us not to encourage us, but to trick us to go down the wrong path. Let's look at the difference here between God's word and what the word of the world is. The word of the world is not sweet. It's bitter. The word that comes from God, it's sweeter, and he goes, how do I say it? How do I say it to an audience at CPC in 2014? Sweeter than the best honey I could ever put on my bread. He sees God's word as a gift, and he hungers to know that gift giver better. So someone this week gave me a gift for Christmas. It was a little candy dispenser. But on the top of it, it was a football with Green Bay Packers on it. It's in my office. Filled with jelly beans. What a great gift. What is my desire now? To get to know the giver of that gift better. He was thinking about me. Thinking about where I am. Thinking about what's going on in my life. And he gave me that gift. I got an email this week from a group. And it said, congratulations. A generous person at your church has paid your way to be part of this online pastor community. This community that is designed for pastors to help them stay focused on the essentials of their calling and not be caught up in the lesser things. I don't know who this was. I am so looking forward to getting to know them. The gift giver who looked at this and said, I want to give you this. It's good. I want to help you with this. And I want to say thank you. And get to know that person. And it's the same way with God. This E100 is a chance to allow us to get to know the gift giver better. And say thank you. And I know God's watching out for us. So I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. So it's love, it's understanding, and it's obedience. So finally, why would I read 100 Bible passages? Because it's God speaking. It's as simple as that. 102, I glossed over this initially, but the last phrase of 102, I want to bring it back now. For you yourself, David says, have taught me. God speaking through the Word. Some of you who are of my generation or older might be familiar with Sherlock Holmes. Well, I guess there were movies made more modern about him. Sherlock Holmes was a master detective, and he had a partner who was, what was his name, the partner? Dr. Watson, right. And they go on a camping trip together. Imagine Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson on a camping trip. And they set up their tent, and then they fall asleep. And some hours later, Sherlock Holmes wakes his faithful friend, Dr. Watson. He says, Watson, look up in the sky and tell me what you see. And Watson replies, I see a million stars. What does that tell you? Asked Holmes. And Watson ponders for a moment. Well, astronomically speaking, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, it tells me that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, it appears to be approximately 3:15 in the morning. Theologically, it's evident the Lord is all-powerful and we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, it seems that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow. So after a pause, Watson says, well, Holmes, what does it tell you? And Holmes is silent for a moment, and then he speaks. Watson, you twit. It tells me that someone has stolen our tent. I must keep telling myself, and maybe you as well, as we go into this E100, keep it simple, stupid. Keep the big idea. It's not that complicated. Remember what you're reading. These are the words of God, not men. The Apostle Paul gave thanks to God when he was giving his teachings, and people would respond when they heard him and said, these are the words not coming from a man, but coming from God. It's God speaking. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. When I open my Bible 100 times to read 100 passages in the next 4 months, 100 times I get the privilege of hearing God speak. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word that we can hold in our hands. And we thank you that you have given us the means to process it, to take it in, to receive it. A word that is like no other word. It is living. It is active. It cuts to our hearts, to the deepest marrow and joint of our being. And it is, as it was alive thousands of years ago, it is alive today. And God, may your word speak to us as we together embark on this journey to hear from you. May you grow us. Lord, there'll be times when we are totally convicted and you bring to light something to us that makes us very uncomfortable and we realize where we are and then we must understand your promise that you don't leave us there but you take us to where you want us to be. May we receive your grace and your mercy. And Lord, may your word travel with us through the day. May it be true, nourishing food for our souls as we open our hearts to receive that nourishment. And may our lights shine brighter. May we grow in our relationship with you, more mature followers of Christ that are more impactful and influential in the world around us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.